Our scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, this morning may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we have the third in our series of four. We'll have one more next week in our New Beginnings series, coinciding, of course, with the beginning of the new year in January. So the first of the Sundays, we remembered that we are called to go a new way, just like the Magi when they visited the Christ child and they returned home a new way. So too, our encounter with the Christ can lead us, if we will let it, to go in a new way in our life, to walk a new road. Then last week, Pastor Joshua talked to us about our new name that we receive at baptism, the name Beloved Child of God, the name Christian, and that how we spend our life living into that new name that we have received. And today, I want to talk to you about the new spirit that we are given as well. Because, you see, when we are baptized, we are not only given the gift of a new name. We are given the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to equip us to live this new life that we have been given. Now, let me just say in the beginning of this that I'm going to be going through lots of different scripture references. I'll show them to you on the screen, but if you look in the Connect, Grow, Go section of your bulletin, the Grow section, I've listed all those scriptures that I'm going to be talking about. So I invite you to make sure and hang on to that so that this week you can go back and spend some time looking at those scriptures about the work of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and the gifts of the Spirit, so that you can pray about those and use those in your own devotional life. So those are going to be right there. We know that we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism. Right after we baptize somebody in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or right after someone is confirmed, these words are spoken over them. The Holy Spirit work within you, that being born of water and the Spirit, you may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. We are promised that when we declare Jesus is Lord, when we choose to follow Jesus, when we are baptized, we are given the gift of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached his first sermon and people have said, "Oh, what should we then do?" And Peter says these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." We've seen today in today's scripture the little piece of the verse that says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That is, if you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit. The ability to profess your faith in Christ is a gift of the Spirit. And likewise, it says no one can say Jesus is cursed if they have the Holy Spirit. So the judge of whether we're going to have the Spirit is, do we claim Jesus as our Lord? Do we live our life as Jesus is Lord? And if so, friends, no matter how you feel on a given day, you have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're told further in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? Once again, this promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul writes to the church in Ephesians, in him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence within us. Everyone who follows Jesus as Lord has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we should probably be looking at, who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit's place in the life of the believer and in the life of the church? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, right? We affirm that when every time we say the Apostles' Creed, that God is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. It's a mystery. God is only one, and yet we experience God in three: Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We also know that the Holy Spirit walks with us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to teach us, to remind us of Jesus and the example of Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. When Jesus was with his disciples shortly before his death, and he's trying to prepare them for his going away and letting them know that the Holy Spirit is coming, and he says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is present with us to teach us and to remind us of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, another purpose, the Holy Spirit works within us to conform us to the person that we're called to be in Christ. We call that sanctifying grace. That is God's grace at work within us through the power of the Holy Spirit to actually help us to live into this new life that we've been given, to maturity in the faith. We read about that in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and this is the message. It's a paraphrase, so it's a lot wordier than if you read it in the NRSV or the NIV, but I really love the use of his language as he talks about this. Galatians is called often the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And in it, Paul is really talking about what it means to live a life of freedom in Christ, released from following the law. And he makes a really strong case about how the law will trap you in, and you've been given liberty. But there's a reason you've been given liberty. And he describes what that life is like. And he says, my counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. In a lot of versions, it'll talk about the difference between living by the Spirit and living by the flesh. And living by the flesh, they're talking about living by our own innate selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? And now he's going to use, the message is going to paraphrase the language that Paul uses in very flowery ways to describe this life in the flesh, or life in selfishness. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on, he says. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. So he's comparing that life to a life led by the Spirit who indwells us, because the Holy Spirit grows fruit in us that is pleasing to God. It's not that we sort of rest it up into ourselves, pull ourselves up and exhibit this. It is God's Holy Spirit that enables us to grow to maturity and to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. By contrast, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and why don't we just say those together? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness or generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against such things. The fruit in our life is evidence of the Holy Spirit as a part of us and guiding our actions. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We can incorporate it into the way that we live our lives. The Holy Spirit also unites us as a family in Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. The Holy Spirit functions to unite us as a family in Christ. Another function of the Holy Spirit is to give us the power and the love and the self-discipline to live our life in Christ. Paul writes to young Timothy, the pastor in 2 Timothy, for this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. The Holy Spirit gives us that power. And then, to get to our scripture for today, the Holy Spirit bestows gifts on those who follow Christ. Gifts of the Spirit. Now, those are more than just our own innate sort of interest and passions and even our talents, although those can be incorporated into spiritual gifts. No, spiritual gifts are given by God through the Holy Spirit for a purpose. For a particular purpose. I want you to think with me about that great holiday that we just celebrated last month, about the 25th of last month. Christmas, right? So it's about the biggest gift-giving and gift-receiving day of the whole year. And I imagine that most folks in here participated in some way in either the finding and the wrapping and the giving of such gifts, or maybe the receiving of some of those gifts. And so I want you to think about how would it have been for you if either on any of those gifts that you had taken the time to pick out and to wrap and to put it in a particular way and you for somebody that you care about, or if you receive such a gift that somebody has carefully chosen for you and has wrapped and there it is and it is beautiful and you go, wow, that's beautiful. Okay. And then you just walk away and you leave it there under the tree. Or maybe you pick it up from under the tree and you just go put it in a closet somewhere, but you don't ever open it. What a disappointment. That gift would never be used for that which it was given to do if it's just set away. Likewise, even more so than the gifts that we give and receive from each other, God's gifts to us, they're meant to be used, examined, realized. You and I have been given gifts for ministry. We've been given them to be used. And we're told in our scripture from today that each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. And then he goes into a partial list of some of the gifts of the Spirit. And you can read those again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're listed in other places. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit. You can read about them in Romans 12. You can read about them in 1 Peter and in Ephesians and in other places where we're talked about the list of the gifts of the Spirit. The point here is that the reason that we're given that variety of gifts is for the common good. And Paul even gets that, it says it in even more specifically when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says that the gifts are given to equip the saints. That would be you, that would be me, that would even be the choir. To equip the, it would especially be the choir. Just checking to see if you're following. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We are given spiritual gifts for each other, for the common good, for the purpose of growing up to maturity. We are gifted, you see, for ministry, not for our own self, but for each other. Rick Warren wrote, "God gave me a gift, not for me, but for you. And God gave you a gift, not for you, but for me. And if I don't use my gift, I'm robbing you. And if you don't use your gift, you're depriving me. Like a fish needs to swim, a bird needs to fly, a Christian needs to serve. It is our nature. It is what we have been gifted for. The body of Christ, the church, works best when every part of that body of Christ does what you have been gifted to do. And it works badly or not at all when some of the members of the body of Christ refuse to discover and or to use the gifts from ministry that they've been given." And friends, we are a church with lots and lots of opportunity to use a whole variety of gifts, right? Probably when you came in today, you were met by somebody at the door. We call them greeters. They're the sort of the first face saying, "It's great to have you here this morning." Maybe when you came in, you were given a bulletin by an usher. We see them working during the service. Look back there. Wave your hands back there, media people. You know, back there we have opportunities in media and in sound and in live stream to use gifts of ministry. Look over this way. We have music, and we have folks that use their gifts for ministry in music, drama, our beautiful altar that we have, replenishing the pews in between services with the things that need to be in the pews. And that's just now to make worship happen, all the gifts that are required. Then we always need teachers. We need teachers for the little ones and for youth, leaders for youth. Leanne told me right now she has a need for two more teachers. I think one at 9:45 and one for the 11 o'clock Sunday school hour. We need small group leaders for adults. And then there are all our mission outreaches. And we have so many ways that we're involved. And we have, the missions group is having a meeting this Tuesday evening at Italiano's. Shelly, wave your hand again. So Shelly Arroyer is our new chair of missions. And so the first missions meeting for everybody who wants to hear more about what we are involved in missions and what the possibilities are, both locally and even internationally, you're invited to come to Italiano's on Tuesday evening. The time is in your bulletin to come and to be a part of that. We have ministries that take communion to our homebound. We have folks who gather together and write cards to those who are going through difficult times. You can use gifts for visitation, for making phone calls, for as an office volunteer, as readers in the elementary schools, as Kids Hope volunteers, folks who are willing to pray when you see a prayer request. We need prayer warriors there. And if you didn't hear the particular ministry that you think you might be gifted for, well, then you know what? Maybe God is going to stir your heart and say, maybe you need to start it. Just a thought. Unfortunately, sometimes, and never, of course, at this church, but some churches, somewhere, it becomes a little bit more like a football game. We're going to be watching a couple of those later this afternoon. And in a football game, it is a small percentage of the people who are down on the field playing their little hearts out. And then about 60,000 fans up in the stands cheering or booing. In a lot of churches, it's the pastors and the staff and a small handful of volunteers who actually do the ministry of the church. And then the others sit back and critique that work, cheering or booing. And in that model, the leaders become exhausted. And the membership doesn't take the personal responsibility for the work of the church, preferring instead to be armchair quarterbacks or couch potatoes, or maybe it's pew potatoes with an attitude. That method of operation, it's based on a wrong vision of the church. That kind of a congregation sees the church kind of as a pyramid with one person at the top meeting everyone's needs and doing all the work. And that concept of ministry as a pyramid, it limits our vision and makes us completely ineffective. And that's not the model that Christ has for the church, and it's not the model that Paul writes about in his writings in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and other places. You see, the New Testament model of ministry, it's much more like a large circle in which we minister to and with each other. And inside the big circle, there's a whole bunch of smaller circles in that circle, each one representing a different ministry. And the church grows not by adding people to the bottom of a pyramid, but by adding more circles of ministry inside the encompassing circle of our church. And Christ is glorified by that style of ministry. In the Go section of your Connect, Grow, Go part of your bulletin, you will see that there is a URL for a spiritual gifts inventory that you can complete online. It's attached to the umc.org page, and you can go on there and you'll answer some questions, and it will give you, based on those answers, what it determines your spiritual gifts are. And then you can even print it out. And then I would say, when you print it out and you look at it and you go, wow, does that describe some of the things that I may be gifted with? And then you take that piece of paper and you go see Pastor Joshua, you go see me, you go find one of the leaders of the church, and you say these magic words: here's my spiritual gifts. How can I serve? Why don't you practice that? Here are my spiritual gifts. Oh, what do you think, choir, to that? Was that good? Nah. Okay, we're going to try that again. Here are my spiritual gifts. Oh, y'all are good. You're getting it. Pray about it. Use your gifts. You've been given, friends, a new spirit. Allow God's Holy Spirit to lead you into a deeper, richer life with Christ, using the gifts that you have been given for the common good, so that we all come to a unity of faith and maturity in Christ. And then that others are invited, go in the new way, with their new name, with their new spirit, and then the process gets repeated, and it gets repeated, and it gets repeated, as God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. May it be so, friends. May it be so. Let us pray. Gracious God, how we give you thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit given freely to each believer in Jesus Christ. Help us acknowledge that gift. Help us desire to learn more what that means for our life, and help us to discover our own spiritual gifts and then to use them for your glory, for the common good, that others may come to know you. In Christ's name, amen.